We begin another program here of The More Abundant Life on this radio station. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'm your host for The More Abundant Life. This program is one which features inspiring messages and presentations by Pastor Wintley Phipps. Today we have program number 193 in our series. We're actually going to start a two-part series today, so we're going to hear part one of the title, Where Are You? If you have listened to The More Abundant Life on previous occasions, you will know that sometimes our messages don't time out with the allotted time that we have here on the radio, so we have to split them up. And that's what we're going to do today. Part one of the title, Where Are You? Here on The More Abundant Life will begin after we hear our usual special music. This is a special song, a duet with Wintley Phipps and Larnell Harris, entitled My Heart Belongs to You. I hope that you'll stay with us for our program today.
Dancing for a sun that warms a morning sky. Who will know the beauty of my earth? Sense the joy and wonder of its birth? Who will see the glory of the world that I have made? Beside me in the garden, in the coolness of the day. Creation's glorious song that comes from my heart expresses strains of love. We'll be right back. mystery that soars within my soul. And we can feel the summer wind that moves across the water as it flows. This wondrous paradise and more than you see
that comes from my heart could never
express the strength
of joy when you're here with me.
But
you have your Bibles with you. I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And look at verse 1, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her a husband with her, and he ate. And then verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." And verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Amen. My message this morning, "Where are you?" Where are you? In Eden, God placed the first man and the first woman. They were pure and spotless, chaste and undefiled. I'm sure Adam and Eve often would just stare at each other in wonder and amazement, and perhaps in disbelief of this awesome beauty. They realized that they were a wonderful and unique expression of the genius of God's creative powers. God placed them in Eden to live in harmony with their Creator, with each other, and with all creation. But one day, one fateful day, a sinister voice spoke in Eden, shattering this concord, this peace. It was the voice of Lucifer, the destroyer, the great deceiver. As recorded in our scripture, Satan came to Eve in disguise. He did not come as a serpent of ugliness. He came in the form of a serpent that was beautiful, a created being endowed with the gift of speech. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to the zoo, I expect the zookeeper to talk. If the animal started to speak to me in English, I would immediately see this as unnatural, perhaps even demonic. Now, I'm sure other people, I'm not going to criticize anybody who talks to their animals. And neither will I criticize those who listen. I'm just speaking for myself today. I'll talk to animals, but the day I start listening to them and tell you that they make sense to me in my own native tongue, you come get me, please. That serpent started speaking to Eve, and they were smooth words, subtle words, words designed to not reveal their true intent. That's how the devil works. Brothers and sisters, Satan artfully disguised his purpose. And never forget, questions are some of the most important sentences in the human language. Questions. For behind every question, there is usually a motive. Frankly, our questions are mere extensions of our search and our motives. And the motive is more important than the question. Behind every question, there is a purpose and an objective. You can make a statement that has no purpose. That's easy to do. That we do that all the time. We speak to hear ourselves speak and speak to practice the art of stringing words together. But not so with questions, not so with an interrogative. There is usually a motive behind the obvious. That's why the old rabbis used to teach the young seminarians in training how to deflect inquiries until the motive behind the inquiry was clear. And they taught them to deflect inquiries with another inquiry. For example, I heard of one seminarian who asked an old rabbi, "Why do you experienced rabbis always answer a question with a question?" The old rabbi answered, "Tell me, why shouldn't we?" They learned how to deflect. So it was with Lucifer, and so it is with us. Beware of people whose lips drip with honey-coated interrogatives. People who won't tell you anything, just ask you everything. Asking you sometimes seemingly innocent, innocuous questions about other people. Stay with me this morning. That person who's always asking you questions, ask God, as I often do, to see beyond the text, to discern the context, and even the fundamental objective of their inquiry. There's usually a purpose. Listen with a discerning ear to questions. A Notice how the serpent opens the conversation. He does not whisper to Eve, I've come to tempt you. He comes to Eve with a question. Have mercy. He does not ask to grow and learn. He appears to ask for clarification. About this one command of God, he says to Eve, did God really say that you may not eat of the fruit of the garden? Now notice the enemy introduces himself to Eve in a way as not to excite her apprehension. Eve, did God really say you are to eat none of the fruit? The serpent has come, brothers and sisters, to discuss her knowledge of God's will and purpose. That's called theology. He came to discuss theology, and even the theology, when it is discussed with a wrong motive, is a golden path to destruction. Not everybody who speaks up in Sabbath school ought to speak up sometimes, because they are not after a clear sense of God's purpose and God's will. You've heard them. Sitting there quietly like you don't know what I'm talking about. You say to yourselves as they speak, why won't that person just be quiet? Have you ever said that in Sabbath school? Well, you haven't said it openly, but you said it in your mind. Help me, Lord Jesus, this morning. The serpent knew that that was not what God had said. And this was no subtle inquiry. It was one of the most pivotal conversations in all of human history. On the surface, the words appear innocent, but beneath the surface, they reeked of danger, of death, of coldness and deceit. They were devious and shrewd. Underneath the image of that innocent question, these first words of Lucifer were designed to sow seeds of doubt in the mind of Eve. I want you to know, if you parlay, if you argue with the devil, you will lose. He has debated the greatest minds of history and vanquished them. What makes you think that if you argue with him, you're going to win? He'll, on logic, you see, he'll defeat you every time. Because he knows when it comes to logic and what you can see, he's got the upper hand. When the devil draws you onto the ground of logic, you've lost. Amen. For you see, the just have always had to live by faith.
Amen. Yes, sir. Say so.
When he brings you onto the ground of, well, explain this.
That's right. That's right.
What's so bad about this?
Yeah. Man.
You've lost. Sometimes all you got to say is, I can't explain what's bad about it. I just know God says, stay away from it. And I'm going to stay away from it by faith. Satan's first words were framed to unsettle Eve's trust in God. And notice he didn't use a blatant falsehood. He seldom does. He didn't use an obvious error. Instead, he used half-truths. Oh, yeah, God said all of the trees, didn't he? He used allusions, innuendo. His goal in engaging our thoughts is to undermine our confidence in the Word of God. Eve, did God really say that you can't eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden? And Eve, oh, Eve, she should have just looked at the devil and ran from the devil. Instead, she stands there and begins to dialogue and do what it is not possible for a human to do, and that's defend God in his purpose. You cannot defend what God has said. If God said it, you cannot use logic to defend it.
All right.
Eve jumps to God's defense. No. God said we can eat of all of the trees of the garden. First lie from her mouth, because she then tries to qualify. But it's just that one tree over there.
Uh-huh.
That one tree in the center. Now, what she was really saying is God is not that picky.
Mercy.
He's not that exacting and fastidious. God said if we even touch it, we shall die, didn't he? Surely you don't believe that, Eve, said the servant. Where is the logic in that? Where is the logic in that? Surely the God who gave you this wonderful garden and dressed it with all these trees, surely one fruit from one tree wouldn't matter to him. Maybe you've heard that argument before, brothers and sisters, and you still hear it today. Surely the God who made all 7 days is not really concerned about which day is the day he wants you to rest and worship. How could God be that particular? Eve, more likely the word of God didn't mean what you think it meant. I used to think, church, that Satan's primary motive was to cause Eve to eat the fruit. I used to think that Satan's primary purpose was to destroy souls. I used to think that he was after us. But I want you to know, we're small potatoes. We're small fry in this thing. He's after God's honor. He's after God's worship. He's after God's praise. He's not concerned about us. He don't care a thing about us. Excuse my English this morning. He's always been obsessed with the glory and praise given to God. He has always been consumed by jealousy for Christ. And that jealousy has become the source of his rage. He has a thing about Jesus getting all the glory. It's stuck in his craw, and he'll never let it go.
Yes, sir.
And that's why nothing angers Satan more than when God's people give him glory. Give him praise. There in the Garden of Eden, both Adam and Eve fell under the sway of the tempter's power and began the struggle for the possession of man's soul. It began, and into that place of concord came a profane, discordant voice bringing conflict and misery and death. And there that enemy promised Eve immunity from her one wrong act. Eve, God said, you will die? He didn't really mean that. You will not really, surely die. And he suggests that enemy suggests that disobedience, have mercy, will bring her to a higher level of wisdom. God has always meant what he said, brothers and sisters. I remember reading of a high official in a large denomination speaking before a conference of delegates. And he said this, as for the teaching of damnation and being eternally lost, I am sure, he said, that God is at least as good and merciful as men are good and merciful. I, he said, certainly would not banish any man to a place and state of eternal punishment because of his faults when he left this life. And I am sure that God is not less fair than I am fair. Such arrogance. To presume that your definition of fairness and justice is a standard for which God should strive.
Lord have mercy.
My Bible tells me that those he loves, he chastens. My Bible tells me that if you are convinced of God's purpose, even his punishments are an act of love. Ellen White says, when some of us in the last day are banished from the presence of Christ, that even that act will be a strange act of his love.
Amen.
When he says, depart from me, he still loves you. You can't presume to think that because he says, depart from me, that he's not fair. Oh God, teach us to trust you. Amen. Remember, there are plenty of reasons to trust him. Amen. I once read that the mind, listen carefully, that wavers in their trust for God is the mind that is not completely convinced that God's way is best. If it treats God's word like any other human advice, and that's what we do, we treat God's law like advice. We think that the Sabbath commandment is advice.
Lord have mercy.
My God is serious. We feel that we retain the option to disobey.
Lord have mercy.
And so we vacillate between feelings of obedience and submission.
Well,
we vacillate between the world's ideas and God's commands.
Now.
Oh, I want you to know, ask God, you ought to ask God for strength to trust his word.
Amen.
And do just what he says.
Yes.
Ask him for the patience to endure even the small trials that you face. Brothers and sisters, the moment Eve believed that God was withholding some good from her, she wavered in her trust for God. When God tells you don't go here and don't go there, he's got your good in mind. Don't waver in that trust. Eve, said the serpent, God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods. Now, what seemed like truth to Eve was in reality a colossal lie. I can't think of any other word to describe it. It was a what? A colossal lie. Say that with me. A what? A colossal lie. It wasn't just a lie. That was a colossal lie. When they ate the fruit, the eyes of Adam and Eve were open, but they were now open to shame and disgrace. They didn't know that before. They became closed. Listen. When they ate the fruit of all the losses that Adam and Eve experienced, the most grievous loss was the loss of the ability to sit in the cool of the day gazing upon the features of divinity. No longer could Adam just sit and look at Jesus and say, oh, how lovely.
That brings us to the end of the message and to the end of the program for today. If you would like to obtain a copy of today's message, please call the Seabrook Church office at 301-577-6342. When you call, you will want to refer to program number 193. That's our program number for today, and that will give you the title, Where Are You? Part 1. I do hope that you will also stay tuned to another program where we will be broadcasting part 2 and the completion of this message, Where Are You? If you would also like to visit the Seabrook Church in person, you can do so. The address is 8900 Goodluck Road in Lanham, Maryland. The phone number again is 301-577-6342. Worship services are held each Saturday morning at 8:15 a.m. and again at 11 a.m. Until next time, my name is Adrian Westney Jr. As always, I wish you God's richest blessings. I do hope that you will join us again here for another program. But until you can, please remember the words of John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life.
In your heart.